We say good morning, Lord Jesus. We say good morning, Father. And may the word that you've ordained become alive because you're present and you are the teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. I have a pink sheet in your outline this morning, which will help you understand this topic of apostolic motherhood. Apostolic motherhood. And I'll give us five kind of general exhortations as we think about the parallel between the Apostle Paul in dealing with the church at Galatia and our own mothers. And I probably preached on just about every passage I could find on Mother's Day. I preached on Proverbs 31 a couple different ways. I've preached on Psalm 139. I've preached on Mary. I've preached on Eunice and Lois and Timothy. I've preached on Revelation 12, 2, the baby and the dragon. I've preached on Genesis 2. I've preached on Mary dealing with Jesus. And several years ago, I saw how the Apostle Paul will actually liken his role with the church at Galatia. And both here and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, Paul will liken his apostleship to that of motherhood. And so there's three different ways I'd like to look at it this morning. Of course, to honor our mothers in our midst, as Pastor Rick did so well before. Second of all, I want us to think about that if the church had more women, and might I say men, who would parallel the very practice that we read in this passage, how Paul deals with legalism, the church would be healthier. And then, of course, we want to understand the context exactly that's going on in this passage in the book of Galatians. If we had more spiritual leaders in the church that treated other believers, particularly new believers, as a mother treats her child, the church would be a better place. Because mothers have an unbreakable bond with their children. Mothers bolster us up when we want to quit. Mothers carry our burdens when we're weak. Mothers cast a vision for our destiny when we can't see it ourselves. Mothers can be in your face when we're wrong. And they can avoid us from dealing with issues of disgrace. And mothers, they will battle for us when they see blind spots in her life. For you see, the bond between a mother and the child is profound. Ann Leary writes about how babies change you. Ann Leary in Outtakes from a Marriage. She says, babies change you. Before I was pregnant and with Ruby, that's her daughter's name, I used to watch mothers tend lovingly to screaming babies and toddlers. And I wondered that I might never be able to summon up the appropriate maternal instincts toward any future offspring of my own. She's confessing her sense of being insufficient. In my mind, I was witnessing an extremely annoying little person with an adult with almost a Christ-like capacity for love, tenderness, and forgiveness. But I didn't understand their history the way I do now. The history of a mother and a child's love for one another, which for me began almost immediately after Ruby was conceived. 9 months before we ever saw her or touched her, I was awash with her, my every waking moment consumed by thoughts of her. Then in those first days and nights of life when she needed to suckle almost hourly, everything beyond her spiky pink hair, really it was pink, she said, those dimpled knees and elbows, those gorgeous lips, everything beyond Ruby disappeared in some sort of mystical backdrop. We spent hours gazing at each other's eyes. Nobody ever told me to gaze, or nobody ever taught me to gaze. But the urge was there, the instinct compelled to look at my child as she looked at me. And over again between feedings, back and forth, all night long, milk, breath, gazes, sighs, we passed back and forth of life-giving transfusions until both of us were just pumped up full of love for one another. Now that's a description of a mother bonding with her child, and some research will actually say that what's occurring is that something actually biochemically is occurring in the mother, which is not really our role to look at this morning. But through on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this passage before us, in verse 19, that same kind of bond that was just expressed between the earthly mother, Paul says, "My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Now, what's interesting is if you'll just look up a few verses in verse 13, it's pretty clear that Paul planted this church. For he said, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." Paul's first missionary journey, the church of Galatia was actually brought into the glorious freedom of the gospel. Now, Paul stayed with them because of some physical ailment, and there's been a lot of speculation what that might be, but it seems like it had something to do with his eyes. But now he finds out that the church that once began with grace was beginning to move into legalism, and there was a mixture between the good news and the bad news. In chapter 3, Paul will say, "After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" So they were radically saved by the gospel. They were transformed in that God came in and changed them from the inside out. And now the church that was once free was lost its focus because there was a mixture between grace alone and grace plus works. Legalism, for you see, is adding something to the gospel beyond the finished work of Christ. But legalism is also asking the flesh to do something it's impossible to do apart from empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so they were trying to make themselves like Christ through sweat equity. They were trying to pump themselves up rather than becoming whom God said they already were. Now, when he says this, these birth pangs, this is a very strong word. It's only actually used twice in the whole Bible. Revelation 12:2 will use it. But Paul says, "Do I have to birth you all over again? Do I have to break the spirit of bondage that's taken away your joy? Is there something that's happening in the church that we've forgotten that it's Christ and Christ alone?" And so he says that he again is in this process of birthing them for Christ to be formed in them. So if you look to your outline, I've tried to help you understand what's happening in the passage, because what Paul uses is this metaphor of motherhood. It drives this passage to the Galatian church. The church of Galatia was being challenged by Judaizers, and the Apostle Paul utilizes the metaphor of motherhood as he was involved in birthing the church and is now leading the church. His pain of childbirth for legalism is his holy frustration to overcome this spirit of fear among God's people. He feels like a mother, and he compares his struggle as a mother to them as one who's experienced birth pangs. The Apostle Paul compares his pain and desire for the spiritual growth of the Galatians as the same type of passion a mother has for her children and for their growth. But can you imagine a mother having to give birth a second time? One pastor, Pastor Raymond Russ, preaches on this passage, particularly of having to be birthed again. He said it was June 19th, 1954. "My mother, Alma Lucille Russ, gave birth to me after 50 hours of labor." He says, "I was troubled from the start." Others would say the pain from the start and still is. Now he says, I can't imagine what over 50 hours of labor pain would be. And in that day, they didn't induce labor, C-sections were rare, and pain medications were a lot different. So when Paul writes to the church of Galatia and he says that, "Do I have to birth you again?" That little phrase is reminding us they came to grace and then they walked away and they walked back into law. They were mixing the good news with just a little bit of works. But Paul says, I will not give up on you. He says, I will not quit. I will not be deterred. I will not be discouraged until the grace of God flows through you freely. The language in this passage is very strong, as I mentioned, where he says, my dear children. This is a term of endearment. It's the word, Greek word, technion. It's the usual word of maternal affection, expresses the tenderness of Paul and the immaturity of the Galatians. And this pain that he expresses here is the pain of reminding them that in Galatians 2:12 it says that if righteousness could have been attained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So whether somebody comes into the church and tells you you have to have a certain way of being or a certain way of dressing, or we did that last week, and this tie's not coming off this week. You can listen to the tape. If someone comes into the church and starts to say, well, we have this new teaching, or we have this new secret, or we have this mystical experience, or the gospel itself is not enough, and that somehow what happens is fear creeps in. And what is happening, you cannot have legalism without fear. Fear is rooted in rejection. In the gospel, we are rooted in the security of God that can never be taken away. It can never be stolen. It cannot be tainted. It cannot and never will decay. So when we're rooted in grace, when we're rooted in the Father's love, when we're rooted in the truth of the salvation by grace through faith plus what? You weren't very strong in that, Pastor Rick. Could you lead that again? Grace plus faith plus... So as soon as somebody in the church tries to add something on, make sure you take them back to the book of Galatians. He wants them to be formed in Christ. Second part of verse 19. He's in the pain of childbirth, not just because he's a masochist, but because he wants to see Christ formed in them. The word morphe, it's where we get that word transformation. It means something that happens inwardly in our nature, but then it is seen manifest on the outside. In verse 20, he says, I wish I could be with you now. So he's writing a letter. He knows the people by name. He knows what they're going through. He knows the potential distractions. He knows the competition. He knows perhaps those families by name that are now beginning to take the church and throw young converts into confusion. It's an interesting word where he's talking about being perplexed. And it is this great Greek word, apurame, it is finding no solution or exploration or explanation of being at one's end of loss of how to proceed without a clue. I'm out of loss at what to know, what to do, and how to say it. But Paul could change his voice and his heart in his pen. He says, I don't know how to get your attention. I wish I could have banged your heads together in a very Christian kind of way. I wish I could shake you up. Paul had to change his tone, and you can almost feel the apostle saying, what are you doing? Why are you going back to legalism when you have grace? One bishop of the Methodist Church, when he tried to get his point across, he wouldn't yell like I would yell. He would lean across the pulpit and get as close as he could possibly, and he would say, oh, dear, my dear beloved. And he had this wonderful pastoral voice. Let me say, with complete earnestness, and that he'd whisper. I know some of you can't hear me when I whisper, but he would whisper. And whether Paul meant to shout or whether Paul meant to whisper, he is trying to get the attention of this, a group of people he loved, who were beginning to combine works with grace, God forbid. So let me give you several exhortations that we find from this passage, and hopefully you will see the parallel between motherhood and the parallel between the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you what they are, and then we'll look a little bit more closely at them. First of all, is a communication of love, tenderness, safety, and security in verse 19, verse A. Communication of love, tenderness, safety, and security. The second thing we find from this passage is the willingness to bear pain to help someone move to a new place in their life. Third is having the ability to see something in them that they cannot see in themselves. Fourth, challenging them with worthy goals for their future that makes them stretch. And fifth, an honest sharing of emotion would help them to break through to the next level of their growth. Did you see or had you experienced in some of those your earthly mother? So what Paul is doing in a spiritual apostolic way is for believers to grow. So let's look to that first one. A communication of love, tenderness, safety, and security. He says to them, my dear children, that little phrase. He says, you're safe. You're secure. Your foundation is strong. Christ paid a debt he didn't owe for something that you and I did. Just to say that you never have to work for it. You cannot earn it. If you cannot earn it, you cannot lose it. And so he bolsters them up in their understanding, and he uses that phrase of affection that God is not only likes us, he's mad about us. Of all the affection of the Trinity has been poured out through the gospel, through Christ. And so he builds them up in this safety. And because of that safety, he may just in a moment just say, then why would you ever wander into legalism? If you knew the pure grace of God and you knew the absolute gift of salvation and you know the freedom that we have in Christ of not having to work for it, why would you be afraid again? I remember Sandy and I went to a financial planner. I don't know how many years ago, that maybe 35 years ago or 37 years ago. It was hard to live on a pastor's salary, so the deacons thought they'd help us out and send us to a financial planner. You can only stretch $27,000 that far. But I remember the financial planner said something to us, and Sandy's brought this up many times, particularly with dealing with people who sometimes worry whether they're worthy or they're always trying to look at their life and find something wrong. Financial planner said, we're talking about growth. And she said, you will never grow unless you know you're safe, and you will never be safe until you know you're secure. And I don't think it really ever changed our financial portfolio. But isn't that true about our relationship with God? You'll never grow unless you feel safe. But you'll never be safe unless you know that you're entirely secure. And so all relationships of mentoring, there has to be that wonderful kind of trust that the person is saying it and they can tell you whatever you need to hear. Because you know that the relationship would never be lost or shattered on the basis of your performance or lack of it. And that is true with a godly mother that continues to believe in us, continue to pray for us, continues to encourage us and sometimes exhort us. So that's the first one I want us to see. Communication of love, tenderness, safety, and security. Verse 19, verse A. Second of all, a willingness to bear pain to help someone move to a new place in their life. Willingness to bear pain to move to a new place in their life. That's where he says, I'm again in the pains of childbirth. It gives us the ability to have courage to advance. When somebody comes alongside of us and say, I'm going to battle for you. I know who you are, I know where you've come from, but I want to battle for you. And when you really believe that that person is taking you to the Lord in prayer, when that person is really carrying you in the presence of God. I had a conversation with a sister in our church this week, and I shared a story when I went through a very, very dark time. You ever go through a dark time with the Lord, a time where you don't even feel like you can pray? I went to see my mentor, and for the most part, I chose a mentor that was much older than I was. And I said, you know, I'm just frustrated and I can't pray and whatever. He says, well, here's your assignment. You don't have to pray for the next 60 days. I said, well, who's going to pray? Guess what? Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is praying, isn't he? In words that you don't understand. And that same passage, Jesus is praying before the Father. And guess what? We're going to get some other intercessors to pray. So the only prayer you can pray is, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he said, I've got some brothers that will make a commitment to you for the next 60 days. Just like the paralytic had four friends that took him in the presence of Christ. Sometimes it takes a community to get you to a place where you can't get in and of yourself. Amen? And so in that community of shaping, I began to be changed because I knew I was being carried. Ravi Zechariah will tell the story of a soldier in World War II. And as the fighting get hot and hot, he'd say to those in his troop, stay in your foxhole. And he continued to that when the fighting would vanish or diminish, he would say, advance. He kept watching at a soldier in his platoon who was in the foxhole, kept looking at his wrist, looked like he was looking at his wristwatch. And when the fire of machine guns was in a torrent, he got up and he ran right through the middle of it. The sergeant finally caught him in the foxhole and said, what are you doing? Every time when it's quiet, you stay, and every time it's really moving, you run through the fire. He said, my mom told me she'd be praying for me at this exact time. And I knew that somebody was battling for me in the background. The third thing I want us to see from this passage is also found in part B of verse 19. For I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Would you turn with me to Acts 15? I want to use this as an illustration. I think it's a very appropriate illustration. Acts 15, verse 37. Acts 15:37 tells the story of this man named John Mark. And it is a wonderful story of how somebody has the ability to see something in us that we cannot see in ourselves. Verse 37, Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called John Mark. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted him in Pamphylia and had continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas, however, took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Now, I just love the spirit of Barnabas. For if you know the history of the church, my guess is the Apostle Paul is kind of like a spiritual Green Beret. We're going on mission with God. He is the tank commander. We got to get this done. We tried Mark one time before. Mark failed. And in Paul's book, you got one chance because the mission is so important. And Barnabas says, no, I see something in him. I see potential in him. I see who he's going to be. I have this sense that he's worth investing with. We're not going to throw him away. We're going to come alongside of him. We're going to invest in him. We're going to breathe in him. We're going to say that you can actually be used by God. And history will prove that John Mark is who wrote what we know, the Gospel of Mark. So apostolic motherhood as well as physical motherhood has the ability for someone to see something in themselves that they and someone else that they cannot see in themselves. Fourth, challenging them with worthy goals for their future that makes them stretch. Paul sees them free, and they still see themselves yoked in slavery. They still see themselves as one day saved by grace, the next day they have to work for it. They see themselves rooted in Christ's work, but then also they feel like they have to work because they're anxious. But Paul says to them throughout this book, you are free. And chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "For freedom that Christ has set us free, stand firm." He sees them beyond their performance. He sees them beyond their weakness. William Barclay tells a story of a headmaster of a very well-known English academy. About five of the boys were caught doing something that was worthy of being expelled. And the headmaster brings them in and he says, "All of you boys have done things that require expulsion, and I have the power to do it any single minute." But then he talks to them, and he knew their name, and he knew their family. He reminded them of where they had come from, reminded them what the school was about. He said, "I'm going to treat you as proper Englishmen." He says, "I'm not going to expel you. I'm going to remind you of who you are. I'm going to remind you of what you can become. I'm going to remind you of your legacy and your destiny." And so Paul will, throughout chapter after chapter, he'll continue to infuse the gospel of hope and the gospel of grace and the gospel of freedom within this wonderful epistle. He reminds them that they need to grow up to become who they are already in Christ. And the last thing I'd share with you this morning is verse 20. "How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, but I'm perplexed about you." So there's that little voice change there. And you know what sometimes a mother can do? A mother can sometimes say difficult things to children that sometimes a father can't say. And sometimes an honest sharing of emotion of a mother can get to the heart of a child sometimes more than the threat of punishment of the father. Isn't that true? Why is that? Because there's a degree of safety and there's a degree of needing to hear. And just as much as this honest emotion, sometimes it awakens someone internally in ways that cuts through the chase. It is not an intellectual argument. It's an argument of heart. It's a reminder that goes so deep. I will share one such encounter that I had with my own mother. I had lost an older brother. He died about just a little under 4 years of age, and my mom was a registered nurse. And we don't know the details. We know that he was pushed in a lake off a dock, and my mother did get to the lake, but performed CPR, but he was already gone. So I had an older brother, and then I had two other sisters following me. And I went through a period of time where I liked to drive fast cars. I had a need for speed. I had gotten speeding tickets in two different towns, and I just couldn't figure out why the police were out to get me. Now, on a more serious note, I drove way too fast, took too many risks, and it is by the grace of God that I'm here. And I don't diminish what I did was totally, absolutely wrong. Curfew was midnight, and I remember it was about 12:20, and I'm sneaking in the door. You ever do that? Okay, there's two of us. Thank you. Thank you. And my mom's at the table with a coffee pot, the old percolator. She says, "Sit down." She didn't yell or scream. She didn't threaten to get my father up. She said, "I love you so much, and I want you to live. We already lost one son, and we do not want to lose another." What happened? In the heart, right? And so what Paul is doing in this passage is he's going to the heart, just like a mother. Legalism isn't going to get you anywhere. Adding to the gospel isn't going to get you anywhere. Sweat equity spirituality is never going to form you into the image of Christ.
And sometimes both our earthly mothers and apostolic mothers, according to verse 20, has an honest sharing of emotion that helps them break to their next level of growth. So I conclude this morning by saying every church needs an apostolic mother. Whether you're a new Christian, whether you're nurturing and multiplying leaders, when believers can't get along, you need to hear the word of the Apostle Paul. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. I'll hug you. I'll get in your face. I will give you a warm embrace. I'll be with you at the heartbreak hill of your race. My love for you, my belief in you, my desire for you, my sacrifice for you, my call upon you will never end. And as I began, the church would be a much stronger, stronger body. If men could learn how to be apostolic leaders for mothers, and if the leaders in the church, both male and female, would have that kind of heart that Paul is describing here in Galatians 4, 19 and 20. Can you join me as we close in prayer? Thanks, Father, for being so simple and so profound. Thank you for working miracles in the nitty-gritty of family life. Thank you for teaching us a new truth based on a known truth. Thank you for speaking to our hearts when our heads get very thick and very resistant. Thank you, Lord, you have a front door to spiritual formation, and you also have a back door that you wait for us. Father, I pray that if anyone here is needing to come today to faith in Christ, that would they recognize it is the simplest thing, if you have opened up their eyes and heart, they'll ever do in their whole life. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who's been resistant, who've been speeding over relationships or ramshackle over your promises and have forgotten that it's all about grace in the first place, that a new spirit of humility would capture us here at West Church, and that we would be in love with our Savior, and out of the overflow of our love, our mouth and our heart would speak. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the privilege of being here for this season. May you continue to do this good work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.